Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Open up your Bibles with me if you brought them to the book of Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 39. We're in a series on the life of Joseph. How many of you were in your Bible reading plan this week? Okay. Awesome. If you weren't, it's not too late to pick one up. But last week we gave out a Bible reading plan and a place where you can kind of take notes and all of those things. In our new series entitled Dream On, if you're new here or this is your first time back since maybe a couple of weeks and you didn't get the journal, make sure when you're exiting that you get one. You'll see those little things all out there, like they're facing that way, TVs behind them, all those kinds of things. Just go there and they will get you your journal. Also, I don't know if we still have some of our bracelets, but many of you here today have your dream on, because that's what we're talking about, dreaming new dreams. And we said this last week, that Joseph's journey started with a dream, and we said that that's where your life will start as well. I don't know about you, I don't want to just exist, I want to live. Anybody else want to live and not just exist? Years ago, I was picturing like all of these other people who had life better than me. Anybody, have you ever done that before? Like you ever thought about, man, what it would be like to be them? Like what it would be, I was just daydreaming, if you will. Like, man, that must be nice to be them. Man, it must be nice to have those kinds of resources. Man, it'd be nice to have that kind of security. And I heard the Lord speak to my heart. He said, quit daydreaming of a life of someone else and start living a life that other people want to daydream about. Come on, Word of Life. How many of you know God wants you to live a life, not just daydream about a life? God wants you to live a great life. And I think for everyone in this room, like God has that for you. I think God wants you to live a great life. But you know where it all starts? It all starts with dreaming a great dream. And we said Joseph could dream a great dream because he had a father that he knew, loved him. And we said the same thing is true for you. You can dream a great dream because your father in heaven, he loves you. We read Romans chapter 8 last week that says, if God so loved the world that he gave you Jesus, how much more freely will he give you everything else? God is saying, dream, expect, ask. But we said this. We said, yes, you got to dream a great dream. Oh, you got to write some big goals. And hopefully some of you this week through reading the reading plan, you wrote some goals down in that. But we said, it's not just enough, though, to dream a great dream and to write some big goals. You have to become a person that that dream and those goals are attracted to. You need to become a person who those dreams and those goals are attracted to. And we said this last week. We said there was 13 years between the time Joseph dreamed the dream and the dream came true. It doesn't always happen overnight, people. I know God's a God of suddenlies, but it's often through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And it was 13 years in between the time that Joseph dreamed the dream and the time that the dream came true. And we said this, that after 13 years, Joseph was standing before his brothers who betrayed him, his brothers who threw him in a pit. He is standing before his brothers, and he recognizes each one of them without them having to identify themselves. He looks at him and says, there's Reuben. He looks at the other one and says, there's him, and there's him, and goes down the list. He could recognize each one of them, but not one of them was able to recognize him. Why? In 13 years, he had changed. In 13 years, he had gotten better. In 13 years, not only had his life changed, he changed. See, oftentimes we come to God and we ask God to make life easier. And God comes to us and says, I want to make you better. When you get better, life is going to get a whole lot easier. And so I want to encourage you on your journey. God is not just going to give you a great dream. He is going to prepare you for that dream. How many of you know God has some things prepared for you? How many of you believe God has some things prepared for you? But I know that not only does God have some things prepared for you, he wants to prepare you for those things he has prepared for you. I was reading in the book of Daniel, and in Daniel, it was talking about how he had the power and the presence personally to be able to stand before kings and not be intimidated. In essence, he could stand before kings and feel like he belonged. He could stand before greatness and not feel like he shouldn't be there. And friend, I'm telling you, you should be able to stand before your goals, like those goals that you're writing down, those goals that you have, and you gotta set them. I wanna come back to that. You gotta set some goals. You gotta write the vision. You gotta make it plain. Where do you wanna be spiritually? Write it down. Where do you wanna be physically? Write it down. Spiritually, I had a lady on Wednesday prayer. We have Wednesday prayer every Wednesday at 9 o'clock. Love to have you come out. It's a really great service. I mean, it's like a mini, it's not even a mini service. It goes longer than our normal services. But anyway, it's a lot of fun. Wednesday, 9 o'clock in the morning. And so with this, we had the service, and I had a word for this lady who was here 2 weeks ago, and she came down the next week, and the word that I had for her was this. I said, you've been belittling yourself. You've been belittling yourself, and there's some things that God wants you to pick up, and there's some things that God wants you to take on for you and your family that you haven't taken on because you feel like you're unqualified. I said, don't belittle yourself any longer. You step up and you pick up that mantle. And she came to me this past week, so that was 2 weeks ago. She came to me this past week, and she said, Pastor Joel, you know, spiritually speaking, she said, I had a grandmother who would pray for our family. That they just covered our family with prayer, and she's since passed on. I feel like that mantle has been floating around in the earth, and I feel like God is asking me to pick up that mantle. Amen. Aren't you thankful for people like that? Now, friend, if you don't have a person like that in your family, you be that kind of person for your family. You be a person who will pray your family through some things. She said, I'm picking up that mantle. What is that? That's a dream. That's a God. Where do you want to be spiritually? Where do you want to be financially? Write it down. Where do you want to be in your job, in your profession? Write it down. Where do you want to be in ministry? Write it down. Write the vision and make it plain. But friend, I'm telling you, you shouldn't just write those great dreams down. You should be able to be willing to go through a process of discipline where you become a man or a woman who can stand before those dreams and say, we belong here. I'm not intimidated by you. I'm not in awe of you. We belong here. Friend, everything you're sitting in right now, 20 years ago, was a dream my father had. Everything you see around you, it began as a dream. He wrote down what he wanted in a sanctuary. He wrote down what he wanted in a facility. This is a fruition of what he wrote down. But you know what I realized? 2 weeks ago when we opened up this facility and we saw all the cars come in and we saw all the people come in and we saw all the decisions made. We've had over like 501 decisions since we've been just in this room, guys. How amazing is that? Awesome. You know what I realized when I was looking at that? I was in awe of what God did. After this service, after 11:30 service 2 weeks ago, I just walked behind the stage, just fell on my knees and just in awe of God, like crying like a baby. That the dream finally came to pass. You know what I realized in that moment? That we were praying for it 20 years ago, but we were ready for it when it opened. We were ready for it when it opened. We were ready for it when it opened. See, success comes when opportunity and preparation collide. Success comes when opportunity and preparation collide. Jesus teaches on this principle. That's not just a business principle. All the good business principles came from Jesus, every single one of them. And Jesus taught this parable. He said there was this guy who had a great feast planned, a great feast planned. It was going to be a big wedding, and after the wedding, there's going to be this huge reception, this amazing event that you didn't want to miss. And he calls 10 people to the event, 10 different women to the event. He says, you, 10 people, you come to this event. It's going to be amazing. The Bible says 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Now, it was the master's plan, you could say it this way. It was his will for all 10 to make it. He had prepared enough for 10. He had set aside enough for 10 to have this amazing experience in their life. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The 5 who were wise, the only thing that separated them from the 5 that were foolish was the 5 that were wise got ready for the event. They got ready for the event. They weren't just expecting that the master putting on the event would be enough to get them in the event. He said, if he's got a great event for us, we need to get ready for that great event. It's not just enough for him to give us the opportunity. Our preparation has to meet that opportunity. And when preparation meets opportunity, that's where success is found. And friend, I'm telling you, in each one of our lives, God gives us a great dream. He prepares things for you. Then he prepares you for those things. And if I am not willing to go through the preparation for those things, I'll miss out on the event. The five that were wise, it says they were ready. Everyone say ready. Oh, they were ready. Let me ask you this. All the things that you wrote down on that list, all the things that you've written down, are you ready for those goals? Could you stand before him and say, you know what? In my soul, in my life, I have refined myself enough to stand before him without any shame or guilt because they weren't just handed to me. I got ready for them. In Joseph's story, you see God prepare things for him, gives him a great dream. For 13 years, you see him prepare Joseph for the things that he had prepared for him. In Genesis chapter 39, we pick up with Joseph's story. And I want you to read some things that a lot of people, they don't really take the time to notice or take the time to see. Let's read it together. Genesis 39 and verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guards of the Egyptians, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now watch this in verse 2. Thither's a great word. Verse 2, watch this. And the Lord was, you can underline it, with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was, notice, he didn't just work for a prosperous man. Joseph was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptians. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Did you know the Lord can do that for you too? That the Lord can make all that you put your hand to prosper? And Joseph found grace or favor in Potiphar's sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over all his house and over all that he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he made him an overseer in their house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptians' house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught what he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person. That means, like all the men here at Word of Life, was incredibly handsome. Amen. Come on, ladies. Your husband's sitting right next to you. And Joseph was a handsome person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, this is crazy. Lie with me. But notice verse 8, underline it. But he refused. What do you need to refuse? He refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in thy house, and hath committed all things into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept anything back from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin? Oh, this is good. Sin against God. What's she saying? No one will know. What's he saying? God will. Joseph, everyone is out of the house. It's just between me. I'm not going to tell Potiphar. I'm not crazy. I'm not going to tell him. This is just between me and you. No one will know. Here's what she's saying. Joseph, listen. The present, it's not connected to the future. The present, Joseph, it's not connected to the future. I know you have this great dream, Joseph, but the present, it's not connected to the future. Like, you can do this now and there won't be any consequences for it. You can do this now and no one will know. The present is not connected to the future. And we know that's a lie because we know the past is connected to the present. We know when we, how many of you have ever made a dumb choice that cost you? Come on now. Like, it's like, why did I buy that, right? Why did I eat that, right? Why did I date that, right? Yeah. You ever made a dumb choice that cost you? And it's like, we know, right? We know that there are mistakes that we made in our past when we were foolish. Foolish is not dumb. It's a big difference. Dumb doesn't know. Foolish knows, it just chooses to act like it doesn't. There's a difference between smart and wisdom. Smart is knowledge. I know. That's still not wisdom. Somebody says, he's real wise, he knows a lot. No, that just means he's knowledgeable. Wisdom doesn't mean knowing a lot. Wisdom means you do what you know. Life and blessing has always been tied to wisdom. Not knowing a lot, just doing what you know. Consequences and danger has always been tied to foolishness. Not knowing, but knowing to do something and choosing to act like I do not know. And in Joseph's life, she's like, no one will know. And he's like, but I will and God will. She's trying to convince him. You remember in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, he's telling this story. Would to God he had listened to his own advice. But Solomon's telling this story. He's like, I saw this kid, and he's walking down this street that every man knows don't walk down. Every man knows don't walk. There's a woman there, and she is a foolish woman, and hell abides in her household. That's what one translation says. And this kid, he doesn't know. He's just drifting down. He's just walking, and he's just walking and walking. And she comes and says, I've been waiting for you. She makes him feel special. Temptation will make, she would waited for any man who's walking down this street. She's like, I've been waiting for you all day. And Solomon's like, I'm looking out my window. I see this happen to people all the time. And he says, what this guy doesn't see is her house is a highway to destruction. What's your house a highway to? Do you know for your children, your house is a highway? What's it a high? Is a highway to God or a highway away from him? A highway to righteousness or a highway away from him? Her house was a highway. She convinced this kid in the story that this is just a decision. It's not a path. This is just a moment in your present. It's not connected to your future. She tries to convince him in this moment, like this is just something that we can enjoy right now, but there's no consequences to it later. And this is the same temptation that Potiphar's wife is giving to Joseph. And Joseph says, nope, I am refusing. Now here's what's interesting to me. There's one common theme in Genesis chapter 39 that is so profound that it's just absolutely amazing because most people don't see Joseph's story through this lens. The lens that Genesis 39 shows us is that God is with Joseph this whole time. He is with him in Potiphar's house. He is with him in the pit. He is with him in the prison. God is with him this whole time. How many of you know God is a God of the hills, but God is also a God of the valleys? God is a God of the best of times, but God is also a God who can take the worst of times and turn it over into some pretty good times. And with this, in Joseph's story, a lot of people think he had this like amazing start, this terrible middle, and this amazing end. But the Bible doesn't read that way. God has not forgotten about Joseph in the pit. God has not forgotten about Joseph in Potiphar's house. God had not forgotten about Joseph in the prison. You know what God was doing? He was training him. He was preparing him for what he had prepared for him. Now, God is with him the whole time, and out of this, he's seen God show up. Like in a situation where he's a slave, he becomes a prosperous man. After he resists this temptation, does everything right, he gets thrown over into prison, and in the prison, God makes him the chief of all the prison. He's running the prison. Now, what is Joseph's dream, per se? Like, for those of you who know the dream, he saw a position of leadership, and we know his end destiny is what? It is to save the nation of Egypt and also save the household of Israel, save his family, and out of this comes the children of Israel. So we know he's got to have some leadership. He's got to have some organization. He's got to have some discipline. He's got to have some weightiness to him. Like, he's got to walk in a room and people know who he's in charge. He's got to be able to have this about him. As a 17-year-old kid with a dream, he's got the dream, but he's not the man who can fulfill the dream. And God's got to train him. So you know what he does? He gets him in a household and gives him leadership there and says, okay, let me see what you do with it. Then he gives him an even tougher leadership assignment. Let me see what you can do with some prisoners. Let me see how you do. How many of you know you're going to face some attitudes in there? Let me see what you do when they're complaining. Let me see what you do when they're mad at you. Let me put you in a room where you're going to have to run something that is even harder than Potiphar's house. He's training him in leadership. He's training him in discipline. And then once he's fully ready, fully trained, then he puts him in charge of all of Egypt. Now, what's my point? My point is that God will do the same thing for you. If you have a great dream, you better be ready for some great preparation. And some of you are in a season right now that seems like it's difficult, but it's not difficult. God's just trying to make you better. God's trying to make you stronger. God's trying to put you in a place where you come out of this even better and stronger and more disciplined than you were before. When I was working out with a guy who's worked out longer than me. If you've worked out with someone, it's like, wow, like you really know this stuff. And we're sitting there and we're doing, you know, bench pressing. And it's like, let's see how much you can bench press. And I get up there and I'm doing my weight. And like, I'm there and you've got a spotter. Because you want a spotter when you start lifting heavy. And I'm there and I'm pushing. And I'm like, okay, man. Like anytime you want to grab this thing. Like anytime you want to like jump in and actually do your job and spot. This would be a great moment. And I'm telling him, I'm like, okay, grab it. He's like, nah, I'll grab it. But this is where muscle's being developed. I'll grab it. But this is where muscle is being developed. God will put you in development season. I'm not talking about sickness and disease and all that stuff. You don't see Joseph in here sick. God's a father. You know what I want for my kids? I want them blessed. I do. I want them safe. I want to give them stuff. God gave Joseph stuff. Even in prison, God's getting stuff to his kid. But you know what I also want for my sons? You know what I also want for my daughter? I want them to become someone. I want depth in their soul. I want them to know how to forgive. I want them to know how to worship. I want them to know how to pray. I want them to know how to persevere. I want them to know how not to quit. I want them to know how to press through frustration. I want my children to get out there, and when they fully get in the world and out of my house, I want them to know not to give up just because someone told them they can't. I want them to see that if I can persevere, I can make it. I care about who they're becoming. I could give them even more. I heard Warren Buffett talking about raising his kids. He said, I'm not giving them their money. I want them to become people who make money. What's a better gift? Friend, I'm telling you, God's the same way. He's blessing Joseph. He's watching over him. He's helping him in the prison. He's helping him in Potiphar's house. He's become a prosperous man, even when a slave. But the whole time, God is cultivating him and making him different. He's becoming, if you will, better. Now, let me ask you this. It's a personal question. Only you can answer this for you. How much better are you than 10 years ago? How much better are you? I'm not talking about your life. I'm talking about you. How much better are you? How much better of a husband are you? You ever looked at a cookbook and had all the nice pictures in it? You ever looked at a cookbook like that? It's like, oh, I want that. And you're not talking about the recipe. What are you talking about? The picture. It's like that. Woo! That. I want that. Have you ever tried to make that and it didn't work out near like that? It's like, this is what I want. It's like I'm looking at the picture on the page and it's like, I want this. But it's like, it's got all this on it. And the other thing that has all in it and the page right next to it is all these words. It's like all this stuff I got to learn. Like I got to make sure I put in the right amount of sugar and the right amount of vanilla bean or whatever it is that I'm making. And here's what people do with God. They show them the picture and they're like, I want this. We get our vision boards and it's like, I want this. And God's like, great, I want to give that to you. But what about all the stuff that's in that? What about all the ingredients that's in that? What about all the things that is in that? We look at Joseph and say, I want to be in the palace. But what about all the stuff that got him there? What about the resisting the temptation when everyone said, do it, no one will know, and he didn't do it because he knew God would know? What about that kind of stuff? We see the picture. What God wants us to see is the ingredients. We see the picture, but what God wants to see is what's in the picture. And I want a life like Joseph, but friend, I'm telling you, Joseph was a different man 13 years passes by, and his family can't even recognize him. I want that. 10 years from now, I don't even want to be able to be recognized. I pray that my children see in me a deeper level of devotion and discipline than they saw 10 years ago. I pray when they look at me, they see someone who's growing in holiness, growing in prayer. You know what the big difference is? This is the 11:30 service. I can't preach this one again. I'm used to having 5 services. We only got 2. I don't even know what to do with myself. But you know what I've seen is the big thing in people's lives? It's not the bad stuff. We know to stay away from the bad stuff. It's the stuff that can't profit nor deliver, but it sure is fun. It can't profit, it can't deliver, but woo, is it entertaining. It can't profit and it can't deliver, but man, I like not being bored. So we give ourselves to it. Hours on, can I get personal? Come on now. I'm talking to your neighbor. Don't worry. If this is you, just smile and no one will know it's you. Then you can go home, fall across your bed and say, God, I repent. Can't profit or deliver, and we give all of our time to it. Nothing wrong with rest. Nothing wrong with rest. Nothing wrong with entertainment. Nothing wrong with fun in its place. But you know what I found? Most people live for pleasure. Even a lot of Christians, they live for pleasure, and they come with their pictures and say, God, give me this. And God says, I could give you that, but on the page next to it and all those words, it sure has a lot of growth. And friend, I'm telling you, the biggest thing when I look at my life is I made a decision years ago to trade pleasure for growth. To trade pleasure for growth. To give as much of my time, effort, and energy to things that could profit and things that could deliver. And friend, I'm telling you, and this, somebody says, where's that phrase coming from? It's coming from the Old Testament. That God spoke through a prophet. And he said, why would you give your attention to gods that cannot profit nor deliver? Like, forget them even leading you down a bad path. He's like, the things that you're giving your life to, they can't profit you. They can't help you. They're not making your life better. It's like, why wouldn't you give your life to a God who not only can save you, but can profit you and deliver you? And friends, I'm telling you, if we could take a little bit of the time that we're giving to pleasure and throw it over into growth, I think 10 years from now, we'd be amazed at how far God could take us. Now, through this, God is going to do all kinds of things. Like, there's going to be natural things he's going to ask you to change. There's going to be things in your leadership God asks you to change. There's going to be moments where it's like, oh, man, I need to repent there. And somebody said, what do you mean by repent? I'm not talking about regret. I don't believe in regret. Regret is where you look at your past and say, I wish I would have done something different. I don't believe in regret. I do believe in repentance. And repentance is where I look at my future and say, if I want to get here, what's the wise thing for me to do? In light of my future hopes and dreams of having a great family, what's the wise thing for me to do right now? In light of my future hopes and dreams financially, what's the wise thing for me to do right now? That's repentance. It's just a shift and a change in direction. The enemy would love to convince you that repentance is a dirty word. But friend, all it means is to say, if I want to get to that destination, I've got to change my direction. Joseph begins to make a change. He's not this little kid anymore, at 17, who's just boasting about his dreams. By the end of 13 years, at age 30, he stands before his brothers. It's amazing how fast he did it, honestly. Moses, it took him 40 years. Joseph was ready in 13. In 13 years, he stood before his brothers, unrecognizable. Unrecognizable. I want you to have that same thing. And God will lead you down a path to get you there. There'll be some things he challenges you in naturally. But friend, I'm telling you, there is one thing that everyone in this room will be challenged with, and it is something called faithfulness. Faithfulness. Years ago, I'll close with this. And by close, I mean preach about 5 to 10 more minutes. Years ago, I was having a conversation with a man who was and is very successful. I had seen his life and seen all that God did through it, and man, it brought him immense amounts of success and significance. Success is where your life gets better. Significance is where you leverage your success to make other people's lives better. And I saw this, God used this man's life where he went to peaks and things that's like, whoa, that's amazing in business and in life. And then I saw him leverage that to help missionaries, and we're in his plane. That's a whole nother conversation. His plane, not in a plane, in his plane. And I'm sitting there in the back of it, and he says, why don't you come up here to the cockpit? He knew how to fly it. And so we got up there, and I'm nervous. It's like, I don't want to touch anything. It's like, what does that do? I don't want to know. And so I sit there in the co-pilot seat, and he hands me the headphone. He said, let's talk. We're on kind of autopilot. He's like, let's talk. And I knew in this man's life that he had a very successful past, but I also knew in his present he was going through some hard times. Anybody ever been through some hard times? He was going through some difficult times. And I asked him, I said, I know we've talked about some of the good times, but I said, tell me what you're learning in the bad times. Like, how are you planning on turning this around? Because in my life, I believe success leaves clues, and I'd much rather learn from you on how to turn it around than for me to have to learn it through personal experience later. So I said, how did you get here, and what would you do to turn it around? He said, you want to know how I got here? I said, here's something. He said, when the Lord deals with your heart to make changes, not excuses. That's interesting, isn't it? I've said that before, but to hear it again for you, it's safe. When the Lord deals with your heart to make changes, not excuses. In his life and in his entity, his business, there were some changes that God was asking him to make. Like he could see it, he could see it. I need to make some changes there. The problem was, is it was a people issue and not just a business issue. So to change the business, he would have to change some people. The issue deeper than that was he loved the people. So he didn't want to hurt them, so he didn't make any changes. And so the Lord's asking him to make changes, and the whole time he's making excuses as to why he shouldn't make changes in these relationships. You've never done that before. You've never dated anything, you know, like that. You know, you've never done that. It's like, I've never made excuses as to why I should be involved in someone's life that the God has asked me to walk away from. Like, but in his life, and this was family, the Lord's dealing, which is always tougher. He said, for years, the Lord told me to make an adjustment there. Years. The Lord asked me to change that area of my life. And he said, I just kept making excuses for them. They'll get it. They'll grow. They'll understand. You know what I've realized as a pastor? Sometimes you want more for people than they want for themselves. And there's one thing you can do. You can control if you grow, but there's one thing I can't do. I can't control if you will. And they never changed. And it hurt him, it hurt them, and it hurt the company. You know why? Because the companion of fools will be destroyed. You don't even have to be a fool. Just do life with people who are. The fallout of their decisions, it'll affect you. And he said it didn't have to happen. But he said for years, everyone say years. Years, he said, the Lord was dealing with me to make changes, and I wouldn't pull the trigger. I just kept making excuses. But he said, that's how I got here. Now he said, let me tell you what I learned in this moment and what I believe is going to turn it around. He said, one thing that I see in this moment is faithfulness cannot be demonstrated in good times. Faithfulness cannot be demonstrated in good times. See, we throw out these words all the time, like faithful, and we have no idea what they mean. Like, I've had this happen to me before with, like, all kinds of words. One that comes to mind is submission. You ever heard that word submit? Like, you need to submit. Submission. You ever heard submission before? Some of your wives are like, yeah, I've heard that one. But with this, I had a husband and wife come down to me once, and they're talking about submission, and they're like, we're really getting better at submission, but we want tips on how to make it grow. So I'm like, okay, great. Like, that's an awesome thing, to submit yourselves one to another. Like, that's amazing. And so they're talking about, I'm like, so what's your process of submission look like? And so they said, well, we come together and we bring like a decision, and like we both get our way, and we keep talking until we both get our way, and then we walk away, and it's good, but we feel like something is missing. I'm like, that's awesome, but you haven't even begun to submit. I said, what you just described is agreement, not submission. Right? Agreement is like, let's come to a place where we mutually decide what's best. Submission is where, like, I willfully lay down my will to pick up yours. Like, I disagree. Submission, you can't have it until there is disagreement, where it's like, I don't necessarily agree with what you're doing, but I choose to trust you anyway. So a lot of time we use words and we have no idea what they mean. Same thing is true with the word faithful. People say, oh, a faithful man will abound in the blessings of the Lord. They have no idea what they're talking about. It's just Christianese. It's just a word. What's it mean to be faithful? What's it mean to be faithful? You can't be faithful in good times. See, it's real easy to be faithful, loyal, and excited when everything's great. You get around someone, wealth makes all kinds of friends. Success makes all kinds of friends. Everyone wants to know you. Everyone wants to be around you. Your life gets going good. Everybody wants to enter into that circle. But you know who's faithful to you? Let your life go through some bad times. Let you lose a job and let's see where people are at. Let's see you go through a period of time where you missed it. Let's see you go through a period of time where you have a failure. Let me see you go through a period of time where you have a fault, where it's not easy to be your friend. How many of you know as a church, we ought to be filled with faithful people? It doesn't matter what mess you got yourself into. It doesn't matter how bad you may have missed it. You can come to this place and be loved and accepted, and you'll have people who want to love you back to life. But you can't have faithfulness until you have hard times. That's how you know if someone is faithful to you. I'll put it to you this way. You can't have faithfulness until you're tempted to walk away. You can't have faithfulness until you're tempted to walk away. In Daniel's life, he's tempted. Eat this meat. But he knows that meat, God told me not to eat it. He's tempted to walk away from God, but he comes and it says he purposed in his heart not to sin against God. He walked away from it. Jesus, for 40 days he's tempted. You can't show faithful. A faithful man will abound in the blessings of the Lord. You can't show faithfulness until you're tempted to walk away. For 40 days, Jesus is tempted to walk away from God. I know God said fast, but here, turn the rock into bread. I know God said not to do this, but here, I'm asking you to do it anyway. For 40 days, he's tempted. After 40 days of resisting temptation and remaining faithful, the Bible records that he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a power on his life that wasn't there before. In Joseph's life, you see a power that takes him literally from the pit all the way to the palace. It is God promoting him, God being with him, God making him prosper in extravagantly hard situations. And you know why? Joseph, in 13 years, developed a faithfulness in his soul. There is a temptation daily of this woman coming and saying, lie with me, no one will know. Lie with me, no one will know. Lie with me, no one will know. And Joseph said, I know no one will know. But God will know. A part of all of our growth. Your journey will look different than mine. There'll be things that your dream, it requires a different sacrifice than my dream. Your dream requires a different sacrifice than mine. Every dream requires some type of sacrifice, but every dream will be different. There's one thing, though, that in all of our lives, it'll stay the same. You know what it is? Staying faithful to God in the middle of temptation. Why does it matter? Because your gift can take you where your character cannot sustain you. And if God got you to that place without that character, the very thing that you thought would be a blessing will turn into the greatest danger you've ever had in your life. Just ask Samson. Just ask Saul. Just ask David with Bathsheba. As he has this place where he just lost some character and it hurt him. And friend, here's what I'm saying in your life. It's like, I know temptation, it is real in all of us. That there's temptation to sin, and there's temptation to be lazy, and there's temptation to be angry. Like, I went through my Bible and just looked at all the times people were tempted. Ananias and Sapphira tempted to lie. Gehazi, I tempted for it to money. It's like the prophet said, we're not taking any money for this healing. And he's like, you're not, but I am. And he goes out there and takes it. He's just tempted. He wants the money and he wants it now. So he's tempted to compromise his values to get more money. In every single one of our lives, we're tempted. In every single one of our lives, there's something that says, you don't have to worry about your future because this is not tied to your future. You don't have to get ready for this now because, you know, this doesn't matter now. We're talking about now. And what I'm asking you and me to see is our present. It is tied to our future. Our decisions, they're not just now. They are highways that are leading us to individual lives. And I'm asking you to be like a Daniel, to be like a Jesus, and to be like a Joseph, and to ask yourself, what in your life needs to be refused right now? What in your life right now needs to be refused? What in your life that if you know to be pleasing to God, it means I have to walk away from this? And for some of you, that's going to hurt you more than others. But you say, in my life right now, I need to refuse this. Maybe for some in here, it's substance abuse. Maybe for some in here, it is a wrong relationship. Maybe for some of you in here, it's just unforgiveness and bitterness. Maybe for some of you in here, it's like social media has taken a place that only God should be. Maybe for some of you, it's like, man, this thing, it's not only not profiting and not delivering, it is actually hurting me. Because what she is saying is Joseph, there won't be any consequence to this. We know that's not true. Potiphar knew his wife was crazy. I mean, he knew. How do we know he knew? Because after she says, this man rapes me, he doesn't kill Joseph. He puts him in a prison that he's over and gives him a position of leadership in that prison. If he caught a whiff that there was any truth to that whatsoever, the Bible would have read this way. And Joseph said yes to her, and then he died. Like, that's how it would have read. That's how it, then he died. And I know in my heart this morning that there's some people in this room, you need to refuse something. There's something in your life you need to say no to. And I want to ask you by the power and the authority of God and with the witness of the Holy Spirit to just say, I'm committing my life, not to perfection, but to progress. I'm going to start saying no in that area. And by God's grace, I will remain faithful. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity to preach your word unto them, every one of them, Father. Ooh, every one of them. You have a heart for, you have a plan for. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Joel, you know what? In my own life, God has been dealing with my heart to make some changes, and I've been making excuses. Maybe the excuse you've been making is, I have more time. Maybe the excuse you've been making is, I can handle it. I can handle it. Maybe the excuse is, I'm young, and this is just what young people do. Maybe the excuse is, I've been hurt. I've been hurt, Pastor Joel. This is what hurt people do. Maybe the excuse you've been making is, I just want a little bit of fun and a little bit of relief, and after all, it's not that bad. And you know, in the face of all these excuses, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit has been asking you to make a change. Asking you to make an adjustment. And he's not shouting at you because that's not a style. He's not yelling at you because he loves you. He's not rebuking you because he's your father. He's just asking you. Can't you see I'm trying to keep you safe? I'm trying to keep you safe. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor Joel, that's me. I want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I want to stop making excuses. It's time to grow. I want to change. I want to change. I want to change for Jesus. I want his grace to change. If that's you, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. It's so safe right now. No one's looking at you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if that's you and you say, Pastor Joe, I want to make that change. I want to come to Jesus. I want to refuse temptation and
this is my start in that journey. Would you lift up your hand? This is all I'm going to ask you to do. Hands going up all over the place. This is it. All I'm going to ask you to do. Somebody says, well, why would you ask me to do it if this is all I'm going to ask you to do? Because I want you to acknowledge that you hear the voice of God. I want you to acknowledge. I'm not going to harden my heart any longer. I mean business with God today. Anybody else? That's you. The balcony. On the sides. Anybody else? See those hands? Amazing. Amazing. Oh, he loves you. Now, everybody in the room, everybody, pray this prayer with me. You can just repeat it after me. Just say it with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful. I am not my past. I am not my faults. I am not my failures. I walk away from temptation. I refuse. I refuse. I refuse every temptation that would keep me from God's best. Every temptation that would take me off course. I have mercy for my past mistakes. And Jesus, by your grace, I have power to not make the same mistakes. I am done with my past. I am done with my shame. I am done with my guilt. And Father, from this day forward, I boldly declare, My best days are starting right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.